This is Chapel for September 15th, 1986, Missionary Day. The speaker is Samuel G. Simpson, pastor of Bronx and Lake Eden Churches, New York.
Thank you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you because you have made us beautiful, and we pray that day by day we would allow your spirit to make us even more beautiful than this day that we have here around us today. Thank you because you are in our midst, according to the scriptures, because we are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that we as a convention will allow your Holy Spirit to bring about unity amongst us, so that we will be able to devote our attention to proclaiming thy message to the world. Thank you in a special way for the work that you have committed unto Reverend Simpson, who is here with us to bring the message. We thank you for what you are doing through him in New York. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to minister unto him, that you will continue to meet his needs, financial and human resources, to the glory of thy name and to the blessings of others. Thank you, Father, because you care for us, you love us, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to the first missionary day of the school year here at Southeastern, and it's my joy this morning to present the Reverend Samuel Simpson of New York, who is the missionary day speaker for this occasion. Reverend Simpson serves at the Bronx Baptist Church as the pastor director and also at the Wake Eden Baptist Church, both of which churches he founded. And those of us who have had an opportunity to look in on the life and work of these two congregations in the South Bronx of New York City are impressed that here is Christian incarnational theology, lifestyle evangelism, evangelism and mission by verbal communication, and beyond that by the living out of the new life in Jesus Christ in the midst of incredible human need. Whether it be with the provision of a daycare facility for children during the week, or the attempt to provide decent housing for persons, or whether it be the giving of food to the hungry, or dealing with persons who are addicted to drugs. The ministry is holistic, the ministry is Christian, and there is never any doubt about in whose name it is done. After the anthem, we shall hear gladly and prayerfully our brother in Christ, who serves with such great effectiveness in that place of need, and who comes to share with us today.
Oh, What beautiful singing. We should all give this choir a lovely hand for such beautiful singing. Isn't it beautiful? And the song, that hymn we sang a while ago, I'm sure they committed to not choose that hymn, but the Lord gave it to you. Because it came right down the alley and the land at which I plan to speak this morning. We are called to be God's prophets, spokesmen for the truth and right, standing firm for godly justice, bringing evil into light, that mankind may know the blessing of the doing of God's will. Let us pray together. Father, the moments we spend together, no praise can be ascribed to us, but all of it must be yours. And if by chance, and if by your providence this morning and your care, you bless a heart to catch a glimpse of the mission that we are called to, the ministry that we are called to, the glory is yours. The honor is yours. The praise is yours. We're here to be this morning your servants. And together we join hands now as we lift you up and as we praise you. Thank you for this institution of learning, this institution of doing. And truly we ask you to bless the men and women who share their lives here. To these young people who will take the word to the four corners of this globe, saying that truly Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. I am proud to be here this morning. And as I look out on the lovely audience, I feel good because I have some friends I can look at. I have some faces I've seen before. I see some friends that have come to the Bronx before. And I have some good friends here this morning. I'm proud today to be at one of our theological institutions, which I believe is not afraid of being on the cutting edge of theological education in our country, as an institution that is able to challenge its faculty, its staff, its denomination, and its student body to be truly God's people. I congratulate this institution, my church, or the churches I pastor, my association, and my state convention congratulate you in not being afraid to expose our young men and women to the churches and ministries in the cities across our land, and especially in the New York City area. The churches I pastor have benefited from staff and students of the seminary who are doing theology as they seek to grapple with authentic Christianity in our urban centers. One of the churches started this past March. It was due to the fact that a praxis team from this institution visited us in the Bronx some years ago, where two of the young men spent 10 weeks with us. And out of that visitation in that community, this past March, we have been able to start a ministry in that area. Our association, the Metropolitan New York Baptist Association, is one of the largest associations in our convention. It's centered around the New York City. As you know, New York City is the largest urban area, or one of the largest urban areas in the world. An association that is made of approximately 150 congregations, which is attempting to minister in over 17 languages to a great number of people. There are some 18 million people in the area for association. Southern Baptist, Southern Seminary, Southeastern Seminary, and I say primarily and particularly Southeastern Theological Seminary, provides several of our pastors. And if I just pause to think of some of the pastors who are serving in our area, who are graduates of this institution, you have Jack Clifford, who serves at the Wilton Baptist Church. You have Delane Riles, who is our church extension specialist in the area. Cliff Forrester, the Duchess Valley Baptist Church. And he comes to us with real credentials, not only as a pastor, but as a bivocational pastor. He's a civil engineer and actively serving as a civil engineer while he's pastoring one of our churches. Then more recently, we have Dr. and Mrs. Robert Richardson, who are on the sabbatical and serving in the Staten Island, Richbar Baptist Church in Staten Island. And just recently, as they shared with the community and with the news media their arrival there, the Muse sent out two of their reporters to interview him. And within the next 2 weeks, a long article came out in the New York, in the Staten Island paper about their arrival and their ministry there, which resulted in two or so families coming to service the following Sunday. Your support of the Northeast Task Team, which is saying to us in the Northeast, we are conscious of your being there. We are concerned that there's some way by which you could have some kind of a ministry there to help the local people to discover God's will and God's purpose for their lives. We're delighted. We're glad for the seminary studies that is taking place that Southeastern Seminary is a part of. Some of your professors, Dr. Delis Miles, just came in from New York, is a part of that, and others who will be going in the days to come to help us there in that area. Southern Seminary, I salute you then, and I bring you greetings from our state convention, and whatever happens in our association is a blessing of our state convention. I salute you in this, your missionary conference day, your mission outlook. I congratulate Dr. Lally, our president, as he celebrates 10, 12 years here as president of this great institution, and encourage you as staff and faculty members to continue to challenge the churches of our denomination, to continue to train the kind of men and women in this institution that will leave the seminary with truth unchanging, declaring amidst the chaos and confusion of our time that Jesus Christ is Lord. His name must be adored. His message must be proclaimed. His mission revered. I am indeed glad this morning to be here and to be a part of this missions conference. There's a conversation that I want to bring to your attention this morning, and that conversation is in the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. You may want to read it, or you may just want to reminisce as you remember that passage where Jehovah had a conversation with Jeremiah, and that conversation continued by a rehearsal. But from the fourth verse on through about the eighth verse, the dialogue or the conversation intensified. The intensification resulted in the fact that God said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, let me share with you some things. Before you were conceived, before you were placed in your mother's womb, I know you. Before you were born, I sanctify you. Before you came out of the womb, I appointed you to be my spokesperson to the world. Jeremiah could not understand this because he, in his response to the Lord, to Jehovah, he said, I can't understand you. Don't you see I'm a young child? I'm young and I really can't do that. I'm only a youth. And Jehovah looked straight back at him, I believe, in that conversation and said to him, you are trying to tell me who you are. Don't you remember that I have just told you that before you were conceived, I know you. Before you were born, I know you. You think I'm dumb, then I would not know your age? What I want you to do, Jeremiah, is this. I want you to know who you are. And I want you to know who I am. And I'm going to give you a message to give to the world. I want you to be my spokesperson. I'm going to tell you to go someplace. I'm going to give you my word that you speak my word. You must not be afraid of the people that are going to be there. And as long as you take my word to the people that I am sending you to, I will be with you. And I will stay with you when the days are bright, when the days are dark, when things are going well, and when things are not going well. The counterpart of that might be in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus, after his resurrection, said to the disciples, go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaim my gospel. And I will not leave you. I will stay with you all the way through. Then Jehovah touched Jeremiah and said, I have now put my words in your mouth. Today, you must begin my work. Get at it. Go with it. But then he called him back, I believe, and he said, Jerry, I want you to remember something. You know, I am from the island, one of the islands. I know parents have a way of doing things. If they're sending you out to the marketplace or to the store or somewhere, they'll give you a number of things to buy. But among those things, there are always one that is always important, more important than the rest. And when you're going down the corridor or going through the gate or crossing the street, they would call you and say, Sam, remember, for instance, the salt, remember the sugar. Everything else, but remember the sugar. So God called Jeremiah and he called him Jerry. He said, Jerry, remember what you are to take with you is my word. My word, Jerry, my word. Warn the people with my word. And if you do that, Jerry, I will do the tearing down. I will do the destroying. Read the passage for yourself. I will do the building up when I've torn down. I will do the nurturing. I will make strong. In other words, what I think Jehovah was saying to Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, you take my life, my word, my message,
And when you begin to proclaim it, there will be a substitution that will begin to take place. We see that substitution in the New Testament when Paul said, let the life of Christ be in you, let the mind of Christ be in you. In other words, there must be a substitution of the self-life for the Christ life. It must be Christ in me, which propels me, which moves me, which motivates me, which activates me, which causes me to move out and become creative and innovative in the society and the world in which I live. So God, Jehovah called Jeremiah, Jerry, and he reminded him that he must take his word. Now the first thing I want to say this morning then is that no person can do God's will unless there's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The theme of my message is doing God's will as best I know how. Doing God's will as best I know how. And my first point then is no person can do God's will unless there's a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, it could be summarized and made easier by saying, no contact, no impact. No contact with God, no impact upon the world. Or if you have impact upon the world, it will be a negative impact. There are lots of people who have impact upon the world. They have impacted this world, but it's a negative impact. It is not an impact that transforms lives. It is not an impact that causes God to be magnified and lifted up and raised high. It's an impact that when remembered, it does not stimulate, it does not inspire. It's like preaching that gives all information without any inspiration. It must have both. When the word of God begins to dwell in you and become richly in you, then something in you must inspire that word and cause you to move out. In other words, when the good old prodigal boy saw himself out there eating the garbage of this world. The scripture says, when he came to himself, he said, I will arise. But if you notice this, he didn't say, I will only arise, because possibly he was feeding the pigs. If he arose, all he would do was to stand up. And standing up is not moving out. But he said, I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will confess to him. I will open up myself to him. I will admit my sinfulness to him. You see, but the father was desperately, anxiously awaiting his arrival. So when he came, when he got up, when he rise up, when he rose up and then set foot a sail, it began to happen. You know, the term being a contact without an impact actually comes to us in several terms. Sometimes people call it, and it's biblical, being born again, having an experience, being converted, knowing Christ. Whichever way you want to use, whichever term you want to use, that's not the issue. The issue is there must be a contact. There must be an impact with God. What it all boils down to is recognizing one's own sinfulness, coming to term with that sin attitude and expressing and experiencing the forgiveness and the fullness and the freshness that comes from God through Jesus Christ. When that freshness and that joy begin to beam through you, it is like what Jesus said in the last day of the feast as he stood there in the 7th chapter of the book of John. He said, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall begin to flow rivers of living water. That was not something that he drank by the pool. It's something that God in the person of Jesus Christ, when he took that magnificent dive in the incarnation, when God became man in Jesus Christ, and those of us who have embraced him, those of us who have contacted him, those of us who have a relationship with him, Deep down within our innermost being, God has taken up residence in the person of Jesus Christ and flows freely like the river of the Amazon, the Danube, the Orinoco, river to river, stream to stream, that impact my life and impact out of my life upon the sin-cursed world. It is hard to understand sometimes, but I can only do God's will in my place as I know God's will. There's no substitution for that. No way. For some of you students, possibly. Let me raise a question. If you want to pass the exam, you got to study. No study. F. Little study. D. Little more study. C, and on the way up. Now, if you really want to study and there's confusion in your room or in your dorm, you will go to the library. And if there's confusion in the library, you will go somewhere else. And if there's confusion there, you want to study so desperately that you will find somewhere under the trees to study. In other words, the deep embedded desire right now in your heart is to study. That's why God has placed you here as a student. And therefore, in every way that is possibly, you're going to find creative ways, innovative ways to study. And nobody can stop you because you're here to study. And you're going to try and find ways to study. No impact, no contact, no impact. What drove you here, I hope, is to know more of the Word and the languages backing up the Word. And men and women are here prepared to share that with you. Then you can go back out there to make an impact upon the world. To do the will of God, you must have experienced His love. No impression, no expression. A lot of people are depressed today. Christians, I'm talking about church people, are depressed. Someone said this, the reason for their depression is that without an impression, where the thought is, if God has made an impression upon your life and you are not expressing yourself, it will eventually become a depression upon you. My second point is this. Jesus used the familiar as a highway to the unfamiliar. You start where you are, and Jesus will lead you to other horizons that He has in store for you. If He cannot trust you, He will not entrust to you gold. If you cannot be trusted with copper, He will not entrust to you great things unless you allow Him to entrust to you the little things. Jesus removed barriers through experiences, someone has said, senses, thought pattern, and language. When Jesus wanted to teach the love of God for all mankind, He told a story of a housewife who sweeps the house until he finds his lost coin. When he wanted to teach of God's compassion for the rebellious world, he told of the prodigal son's story. He was knowledgeable of things he could not do because of the Roman Empire. He was knowledgeable of things he could not do because of religious leaders of his time. He was knowledgeable of things he could not do because they were contrary to the ethics of the kingdom. But he knew that wherever he was to preach, to teach, and to heal. Knowing who you are, as Jeremiah had to know, it's important. Knowing whose message you must proclaim is important. whose word you must carry is important for Jeremiah. I had to know that. Knowing where to start, it's important. But Jesus started right there, and Jeremiah started too. Those 3 points are things I need us to kind of lay hold on. Begin where you are. Know whose message you have. Know whose you are. You're God's servant. Who you are. You're God's property. He is the boss. Listen to his word. Begin where you are. I read a story, I saw an ad a couple months, sometime ago in a magazine. It said something like this. Someone, help wanted, someone to do work for others. You need to be strong, self-worth, have a self-worth, have compassion, must be acquainted and know what a servant role is. Must be willing to give up rights. No experience necessary. Job begins today, right where you are. Go, Jeremiah, go. But remember whose word you have. That word must speak the word of His voice must be a voice speaking righteousness, speaking righteously. A voice speaking prophetically to issues, systems, and institutions. A voice that must be an advocate to the poor, to the needy, for justice, and on we can name it. Doing the will of God as best I know how. This has led me to the Bronx in 1964, and I'm there till now. And I believe that one of the problems, one of the situations that you will deal with as you leave the seminary is to know how to wrestle in the midst of the problems and the difficulties of early church life. Because, ladies and gentlemen, church work is not easy. Pastoring is not easy. The easiest thing to do is to pack and to run and to listen for another call. That's very easy. But to work through the problems and the difficulties and the nightfall is not easy. But if that's where God wants you to be, don't be found anywhere else. There are 3 things that I want to share with you that I did in the Bronx since 1964. First of all, my involvement with God. Secondly, my involvement with ministries. And thirdly, my dream for tomorrow. I see evangelism as a service on the basis of reaching out to people. That is, first of all, you must be latched into God, because anything that is done outside of the latching in, the tying in, will not bring illumination, will not bring light. And so we started then to do several things. Senior citizens, youth program, daycare program, Bible distribution, home Bible studies, nursing home ministry, prison ministry, food pantry ministry, after school program, remedial program, sweat evangelism, presence evangelism, and all that kind of thing. We have tried to do everything that needs to be done as long as people stand in need. So we see evangelism as providing services at points on the basis. We see evangelism as the means of speaking to issues, speaking on abortion, speaking on homosexuality, speaking on racism, speaking on prayers in school, using the opportunity to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, serving on secular board and agencies, serving an ecumenical bodies, writing newspaper articles. I write an article for daily paper in New York, the topic of which is Think on These Things. And a lot of people have shared with me that that's their devotion in the morning when they get the paper, what they must meditate on. Organized black associations, advocate for the poor, speak justice to the rich. I see evangelism as training the lay people so that they have an awareness of the gifts and giftedness that they have to be on the job so that they can share the love of God. We have a Bible study going at United Nations with three people. And recently we have one going at Empire State at the new building in Manhattan. Just with two or three people. An awareness of God's gift and giftedness. Several years ago, we became involved with another group in housing. We could not come together in evangelism. We could not come together in prayer. We could not come together in a number of things, but we came together in housing. Within a matter of 7 years, we were involved in 3,000 units of housing in the Bronx. New housing, known as the Twin Parks Urban Renewal. Now, see what happened. There were 9 churches and 27 community organizations. Bronx Baptist Church saw beyond the buildings. They saw the bodies that were going to be moving in those buildings. And so for every person moving in those buildings, in those apartments, we gave them a good news to modern man. They were a little triangle thing here. We gave them a Bible. The renting agency gave them a bottle of Manischewitz wine, and the banks in the community jump on, and they gave a key ring. But in the process of that, we were not only ministering to the buildings, but to the bodies that were moving into the buildings. And then just recently, 1979, I became a part of a group known as the Shepherds Restoration Corporation. We set out to do 4 basic things in Shepherds. One is to do job development, economic development, employment, and evangelism. Now, we call evangelism church renewal. It is a local church in a local community, looking at the community, seeing what the needs are in the community, and say to us, we would like to have a daycare center. We would like to refurbish that building. We would like to do so and so. And then we, by the grace of God, come in with the resources and help them to do it. Last year alone, then we sent a call out to all the denominations to come and help us. The only denomination that sends that evangelism wasn't this, was Southern Baptist. But of course, they came in briefing and wanting to brief out. You know how we do things. Bam! Count so many heads. Bam! And out again. How many souls got saved overnight? But you see, I said, no, you can't do it that way. If we are going to make an impact because we have been contacted, compacted and contacted by God, we got to have a long-range plan. Since 1979, they have been coming. And last year, out of just sweat evangelism and share men and women coming from across the nation, we were able to build into one apartment by free labor, $185,000 worth of free labor. The city saw this as an opportunity. And just recently, we were able, on the 15th of April, we were able to acquire a 56-unit building that's worth about $300,000. And the city gave it to us for $20,000. We have 56 families in there. One of the members of our church taking early retirement and is giving full time to the welfare families. She has had, at this point, 6 families back off welfare roll. She has had 14 people come into church. She has had a number of things happening because of the involvement. Right now, we're looking for a preacher to work with 6 other buildings, because we believe that when someone comes with the love of God, they'll do more. Offering $22,000. If you need a job, you can get it. Then you'll work with those tenants. And what better way to get the word out than to have 56 families on one building, 6 other buildings with 13, 14 families. That could become an area where you can minister. Last year, we had 301 young people who dropped out of high school, who went back to high school to take the GED test.
The last count we had was 78.2% of those who fell out of high school were able to pass the high school equivalency test and are now either in college, in the service, or on having good jobs. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we can do it. I see the shepherds, as last year, as we checked, in job development employed over 323 people, local people, within that time. Job development, economic development, and on we could go. What better way for evangelism? What better way to get the message out? And then thirdly, what are my dreams? What are my hopes and aspirations? I see the Bronx is having 14 communities. Some time ago, we came up with an idea known as the Bronx Blitz for Christ. Every community having a church or a Bible study. At this point, we have 33 Bible studies going. On March 1st, we started three chapels. And God has brought to attention just recently something that is hard to dream of. And if God does not come to our aid, we must fail. You've seen 3.5 acres of land for sale. I was in Florida last week. I was talking to a pastor, and he saw some land, and it's $3 per square foot, and he was complaining that it was so high. Land in the Bronx that I saw is $12 per square foot. And for 3.5 acres of land, they're asking $1.6 million. You ask what can be done in 3.5 acres. I see housing, I see school, I see a tent where you can come and preach. I see men and women coming to know Jesus Christ in a phenomenal way. I see things happening. And I've written to some churches and said, do you want to be a part of this? Just before I left, I heard from two churches. One said, I didn't want to be a part of it. Thank God they can't see the vision. Got another letter, and the other one said, I'm praying that our church will see the need to join with you to make it happen. Where there's no vision, the people run wild. Doing God's will, as best I know how. Jerry, remember my word. Jerry, remember, it's my message, not yours. Jerry, remember, you give the word. I'll tear down. I will destroy. I will build up. I will make anew. I will do what must be done. You do what I told you to do. And let me do what I know to do. God wants to use Southern Baptists. God, I believe, wants to use us more than anything else. But we have become a denomination that have become so selfish within that we can't see without. And God is waiting on us like Lazarus in the tomb. And he's saying to us, Lazarus, I have brought you thus far. Come alive. Southeastern Seminary. God has called your faculty, your president, into the kingdom at a time like this. That is my word. You do that, and I'll do the rest. Doing God's will as best I know how. Father, we thank you for this institution. We thank you for men and women of vision who are not in the grave, but who are alive. And we pray today that you will give more dream, more vision, more ideas, that we might see the horizon. Yon, the sun is pillowing
her chin upon yon horizon. God says to us, his people, move out. I'm waiting on you out of that sunshine. You come, and I'll do the rest. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.